May God add his blessing to the reading of the scripture this morning, and may the words from my mouth be acceptable to God and be exactly what we need to hear this morning. A man showed up at church one day with both ears very badly blistered and burned. After the service, the pastor asked him, "What in the world happened to you?" He said, "Well, I was laying on the couch watching a game, and my wife was nearby, and she was ironing something for herself. And I was really totally engrossed in the game when she left the room. And the phone rang. She had left the iron near the phone. So I picked it up with my eyes glued to the television. I grabbed the hot iron, and I put it on my ear." And he said, "Holy cow. How'd you do that to the other ear, too?" He said, "Well, wouldn't you know it, as soon as I hung up, the phone rang again." Now, that guy was focused. He was into what he was doing. He was into watching the game. He didn't know what he was doing except watching that game. In today's lesson, the disciples of Jesus have lost their focus. They are confused. They are exhausted. They need a break. They've been through a lot. And they have seen their master crucified. It was the lowest point in their lives. And then they invested everything that they're thinking that they had into following him for 3 years, and now he was gone. They saw him nailed between two thieves. It was like everything they had worked for was pointless, like there was no meaning to any of it. No one could understand the pain and the disillusionment that I'm sure the disciples went through that day. Then the women went to the tomb on the first day of the week and found the stone rolled away. The body was gone. Then they learned that their master was not dead. He had risen. He was alive. Since then, every one of them had seen him with their own eyes. Our reading tells us that this is the third time that they'd seen him now. But still, it was a lot to deal with emotionally and mentally. And they wanted to believe that this was what was happening and that he was still alive, but it was like a dream. It was too much happened in too short of a period of time. And so they were still trying to sort all this out, and Simon Peter said, "Let's go fishing." And they all agreed. A night in the boat might help them clear their heads, might help them to get focused again. So they grabbed their nets, untied the boat, and they launched out, and they fished all night. But no luck. Not a fish. Not a nibble. The frying pans would be empty tomorrow. Just as the day was breaking, they were ready to call it a night. They saw a stranger in the distance on the beach. "Having any luck, boys?" "Afraid not." "Throw the net out on the other side of the boat. See what happens. You'll find some." And they did. And this time, their net was full. Full of fish. And John turned to Simon Peter and said, "Hey, that's the Lord. Who else could have done that? Who else has power over nature? Who else would know exactly where the fish were? It's the Lord." And old Simon Peter, Mr. Impulsive, jumps out of the boat and swims for shore while the other disciples bring the boat in and come to see their Lord. Now let's look at three things that Jesus does in this story. My phone's ringing. I can feel it vibrating. It's obviously somebody that doesn't know me. First of all, the first thing that Jesus does in this story is he confronts his disciples about what was next. What's going to happen next? That's why he interrupts their fishing. It was time, he thought, for them to come to grips with what he needed them to do. He had given them time to think about some of the mind-boggling experiences that they had recently been through. But now it was time to go on with the work that he had called them to do. It was time to wrap up this chapter and move ahead. They wanted to retreat to their nets, but they had bigger things in mind. He had bigger things in mind, I'm sorry. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes God comes to us and confronts us to move from one part of our life to another. There's a parable, and please keep in mind that this is a parable. That's a made-up story, okay? About a man in Australia who had decided that he'd had enough with life and with the way it had treated him. He decided that he wasn't going to kill himself. He ruled out suicide. But instead, he went out and he bought a big corrugated iron tank. And he furnished it with all the necessities of life. And he hung a crucifix on the wall to remind him to pray. And there he lived all alone with one big problem. Every morning and every evening, bullets would tear through the walls of this tank that he lived in. He would lay on the floor to dodge the bullets, and still he was grazed a couple of times and injured a little bit, but not anything severely. The walls, after quite a few days, were pretty full of holes that let in the wind and daylight and water when the weather was wet. And as he plugged up the holes, he cursed this person that was shooting at him all the time. When he told the police, they were not able to find this person or catch them. And there was little that he could do about the situation. Slowly, he decided to begin to use the holes for positive purposes. He began to peek out through the holes. And he would see people passing by. Or he would see children playing. Or he would see clouds in the sky. Or birds. Or sunrise or sunset, depending which way he looked. He would see the moon at night in its beauty. And while watching these things, he would forget about all of his problems and how life had treated him. The day came when the tank rusted and it fell to pieces. He came out, and as soon as he stepped out of his tank, there was a man standing there with a rifle in his hand. He said to him, "I suppose you're going to kill me now, but before you do, I'd like to know one thing. Why have you been persecuting me all this time? Why are you my enemy? I don't know you. I have never done you any harm." The other man laid down the rifle, smiled at him. He said, "Look at me. I'm not your enemy." The man who had come out of the tank saw that there were scars on the other man's hands and on his feet. And those scars were shining like the sun. Now, don't get hung up on the thought of Jesus shooting a rifle. It's a parable. Jesus sometimes confronts us, not shoots at us, but talks to us when we shrink back from our responsibilities. He comes to confront us when we run back to our nets instead of moving forward. He comes to confront us when we cry in the shadows and we stay in those shadows too long and keep crying when we could be walking out in the bright sunshine by serving him and moving forward. The disciples just wanted to go back to their boat, but Jesus had other plans. He comes to them, he takes them aside, and he says, "Look, guys, your ministry isn't over. Actually, it's just beginning." He takes them aside to remind them. Number two, he challenges them. The boat's been pulled up on shore. They're sitting around a fire now. The disciples recognize their risen Lord, but still they are confused by everything that's happened. While they're lost in their thoughts, Jesus takes some bread and breaks it and gives it to them, and then he gives them some fish, and then he turns to Simon Peter. And he says, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" And Simon Peter thought, "Boy, that's a strange question." He said, "Yeah, Lord, you know I love you." And he does this two more times. Three times. Perhaps because Simon Peter had denied him three times. I don't know. Could be why. And Simon Peter answers him the same each time. He says, of course I love you. And Jesus responds by telling him this: if you do love me, take care of my sheep. Take care of my lambs. This is Jesus' way of focusing Simon Peter on his mission, what he needed to do in the world. Think back to those earliest days when Jesus first recruited Andrew and Simon. He said, I will make you fishers of men. Now he's challenging them to continue that mission, that journey that they started. Not that their previous lives of fishermen was unimportant, because it wasn't. But from here on, they had a different kind of calling. Jesus was asking them to forget themselves, to focus on other people. And Jesus is still offering his disciples, us, that challenge today. Don't focus so much on you and I, ourselves. Focus on others around us. What will we do? What will you and I do with our gifts that God has given us? Will we use some of them to help others who need it? It's so easy for us to forget who we are and what Jesus has called us to be. It's so easy for us to become so preoccupied with our work, with our family, with our own needs, and with our own problems, because let's face it, life brings lots of problems. And we forget our call to feed Christ's sheep. There are needy people all around us, needy for things that are material, but also needy for kindness, for love, for recognition, for a word of encouragement. Most of all, needy to know that God loves them. Who will share Christ's love with them if we don't? Jesus confronts his disciples. He challenges them, just like he challenges us, to minister to his lambs, to care for his sheep. And then finally, he calls them. He gives his disciples a call. It was the same call that he had given them at the beginning. You know what that call was? Say it all out.
Follow me.
Follow me. This is his final instruction to them. Before he leaves them, he says, follow me. He is not sending them out to a hostile world alone. He goes ahead of them like a commander leading his troops into battle, like an explorer leading his party into unknown territory. He takes the first step, and those who will be his followers come after him. That's what gives the Christian life its joy. Don Hawkins, in his book, Never Give Up, tells about a most unusual man with a most unusual name. His name was Hillary. Hillary was the president of a successful company, and he wrote several best-selling books. But during one chapter in his life, Hillary was broke. He was depressed. He was without direction. And during one five-year stretch, he tried to start 17 different businesses, and every one of them failed. He had a young wife, and he had a newborn baby, and Hillary just was not able to make ends meet. Then he met a guy named P.C. Merrill. Merrill told him, if you just begin to believe in yourself and act like it, incredible things will happen in your life. Merrill motivated him to believe in himself and his ability to sell. And in one year, Hillary went from complete failure, without any confidence, to finish number two out of 7,000 salespeople. The following year, he finished at the top. He set company records. During the weekend of July 4th, 1972, Hillary and his wife invited two ladies that they had met at a convention to come to their house for a holiday because they were going to be alone. There were a lady named Ann Anderson and another who he just knew as Sister Jessie. And as a result of that weekend he spent talking to these ladies, Hillary put his trust in God, put his faith in God. And he said in his own words, I sold out lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus Christ. Through those influences, Hillary was motivated to write two books using his more familiar name. The first one was published in 1974 and described how to succeed in business and how he did it. The second book explained the eternal and confident hope that he found by putting his faith in Christ. Those two books, See You at the Top and Confessions of a Happy Christian, are among many that were written by a man who is better known to lots and lots of people around the world as Zig Ziglar, a motivational speaker and writer. Zig discovered that millions of people before him had the same thing that they had discovered. Life has no meaning, no purpose, no real passion if you try to go it alone. The risen Christ comes to you and I to confront us, to focus not on our needs, but to focus on the needs of others. And finally, to say to us what he said to those disciples 2,000 years ago, follow me. Let's answer his call. Like Zig, let's sell out, lock, stock, and barrel. Let's follow him. He comes to us to confront us, to challenge us, to call us to discipleship. Let's remember to always look to him. We talk about it. We believe it. We practice it most of the time. Let's practice it more of the time. I've said many times from this pulpit, and I'll say it again this morning, the head of this church is not me. The head of this church is not the church council or anybody else. The head of this church is Jesus Christ. We are here to follow him and to walk in his footsteps, to try our best to live as he lived, to love others and to share God's love with other people. So let's take up this challenge. It feels like we're beginning to move forward. You'll see in my letter in the newsletter, which is about to come out next week, that it feels like the wheels are beginning to turn again a little faster than they were for the last couple of years. And it's time to refocus, to remember why we're here. We're here as a church family to follow him, always keeping our eyes laser focused on Jesus. Amen.